Amen. Amen. I hope y'all have the cross before you, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ before you as we go on. And I'm going to have our children who are ready for Friends Church, go ahead, ready, break. Show us how to walk. You have a handout in the bulletin. It's two-sided. A whole lot of outline right there. I don't want to scare nobody. We're going to do it. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 6. We are going to preach the story of Noah, and we're not going to even mention one animal. Wild. Let me get there. Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 5 through 14 and then verse 22. This is what it says. Then the Lord saw the wickedness, that the wickedness of man was very great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark. We're going to skip down to verse 22. Thus Noah did. According to all that God commanded him, so he did. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for this day. And Father, as we consider the times we live in, you in the Gospels said that Noah's time was instructive. It was a parable. It was a teaching. It was something that we could learn from. So, Lord, I pray you would help us in our time to learn from Noah's time. And that we would come seeking mercy and grace in your sight. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Part of this sermon came about as I was talking to my son, my 11-year-old son, about some of the things going on in the world today, considering how Christians are being slaughtered wholesale in the Middle East, particularly picked out to say either deny Jesus or die in a horrible way. Particularly being picked out are the children of the Christians. And they're being massacred. And that's not a secret. It's not being widely reported necessarily on the mainline news. It's kind of depressing, so people may have a tendency to look the other way. But children, Christian children in our world are being slaughtered. And my child wants to know why. And I want to know how you explain it to him. He's 11 years old. He wants to know how this affects him and how this affects his world. What'd y'all think about that? We talked about it. You can even see some pictures. It's gruesome. I'm not even going to describe them because it's horrible. But he came back from that, and he wrote a little sermon. Essentially said, it shouldn't be. Like this. It shouldn't be like this. He said, Dad, you ought to preach something like this. So I have to give a little credit for this message to Levi, who wanted to know why these things in the world were like they were. And I thought it might be time for us to just look at the judgment of God. Look at the times of Noah. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus is talking about the end times, he talks and says, it will be like the days of Noah. He uses that time as an instruction for a future time. He says, before my return, it'll be like the days of Noah. And so we're looking at the days of Noah, and it's got two parts to this message. I know it's a big outline, but only two parts. First one is understanding the judgment of God. Understanding God's judgment. How does it work? And I wanted to be able to explain it to an 11-year-old. So if it sounds just a little maybe under your intellectual level, I don't know, I'd just say bear with me, okay? So I wanted to be able to explain it and that we can explain it to anybody we meet. The first thing is it has to do with what the Lord saw. What did the Lord see on earth when he looked at the people during the time of Noah? It's that simple. What did he see? What did it look like? Did he see happy, frolicking people, shiny, happy people everywhere? Woo! It's so good. It's so good to be on the earth. It's so good to eat the green veggies and the animals that God provided for us. I'm so happy. Is that how it was in the times of Noah? This is how it's described. These are the words that describe what God saw: great wickedness, continual evil, corruption, and violence. Violence, he says more than once. It was a violent people that he saw. It was a wicked people that he saw. That idea of wicked has just with wretched. They were just bad. They were doing wrong. You ever say to yourself, that's just wrong. It's just wrong. You know, these people who are pulling children out, asking them to deny Jesus, and if they don't, slaughtering them in front of their parents, but then leaving the parents alive to deal with that. That's wrong. It's wrong. You know, they asked me about some of the wrongs going on in our country, too. They asked me about they said, there's this whole Planned Parenthood thing going on. Explain it, Dad. What do I explain? Maybe they're not selling baby parts, but, you know, their fallback option is we're just killing them. We're not killing them and selling them. We're just killing them. That's all. That's the fallback position. It's wrong. And you might say, well, that's political. It ain't. It's not. It's only political if you make it that way. And you got to do a lot of convoluting, high-stepping, going the wrong way around the barn to get it there. It's wrong. It's wretched. And God sees it. He also sees what goes on in our minds and hearts. That's when it says continual evil. He says he sees the intents. He sees the motives. He sees the imaginations. He sees us on the inside. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, they're pretty on the inside. Usually that means they're not so good looking on the outside. You know what we have a little bit of issue with? There's a lot of ugly on the inside, too. A lot of hatred, a lot of prejudice, a lot of just violence on the inside. You know, I struggle with eternal violence. I don't struggle with that. Internal violence. I struggle with internal violence. What do I mean by that? There's sometimes I want to choke people in my brain and shake them and kick them in the behind. You know, when I started seeing this stuff and following, the oldest living Christian community in the world was in Syria. Don't you know the mission trips of Paul were launched from Syria and Antioch, Syria? This is an old community, and these folks are being killed and run off. You know, today I thought about preaching on hell and saying, for the first time ever, I feel good about there being someone there. That's a little bit of violence that I'm just confessing to you that happens in me. I'm the preacher of the gospel. I got good news to preach. I don't got to send nobody to hell. That ain't my job. It's not my pay grade. It's not what I'm supposed to do. But it makes me so angry. And I think to God, who sees inside of me, the gospel preacher, judging, condemning. Oh, I don't even want to be violent on the inside. I just don't. But he sees our heart, not only violent, but perverse. He sees our minds. He sees when I see this continual evil, the intents of the heart, every backwards, backroom, shady, scheming deal that people make for more money or that costs lives or that manipulate others, God sees every one of it. Every one. There is no ceiling, there is no covering in Washington, D.C. None. For the whole existence of our country, every deal that was made has been made in the light of God knowing it, whether it was good or righteous or pure. Every deal from the history of the founding of our country. Oh, there's no hiding from what God sees. What else did God see? He saw the corruption. The corruption, which just means that it was wasted away. The idea of this is like bad fruit. You ever get hungry? And you go to, you know, like, hey, I know I got some apples in there. And, that's a good example. You go to grab an apple, and you get it, and there's a big old mushy part in there. You're like, your thumb goes like, ugh. I'm going to grab the banana, but it doesn't turn, whoa. Little gnats are flying around it, and the fruit flies, they're all getting it. You know what I'm saying? And you're like, I'll have a sandwich. You reach in the bread bag, and it's covered with something, too. It's already got the green, white, moldy stuff all on it. Has this all never happened to y'all? Have you ever left the leftovers in? Have you left the leftovers too long and seen what happens then? They grow a beard. Now, when God looked at the earth and the people that he made, that he desired to have fellowship with, that he desired to see fruit from, that he desired, he looked and they had grown fungus. They're corrupt. They were soft and smushy and rotten. They had decayed. The morals, the innards, they were soft. They weren't good anymore. They were bad fruit. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is talking to the people of God. He's about to bring judgment to them. And this is what he says. Y'all are like a bunch of figs that went bad. What's the smell of bad fruit? Usually if there's something in your house that went bad, can't you smell it? You go, something bad. It don't look good. It don't taste good. It's not good for eating. It's bad. It smells bad. Everything says this is bad. When God looked down on the earth, he said, this is bad. Smells bad to me. Looks bad to me. I can't be around it. It has done lost any kind of usefulness. That's the idea of corrupt. The idea of violence. And again, I think you all get it. And violence is kind of what's brought me to this whole message, but the idea is cruelty, unjust, cruelty, oppressive. Someone who's doing something to someone that's against their will. Someone who's hurting you against your will. I don't know the last time that someone has laid hands on you that's stronger than you that could manipulate you to your will. But I was a wrestler. It used to happen to me all the time. Especially when I was younger. And it's something when somebody grabs you and they put your arm around your back and they grab the back of your head and they put you down and they pin you. You feel helpless. You feel lost. And I'm going to tell you, there's people who are grabbing other people today and they're hurting them. Everything from domestically, you know, there are people, I don't know how it grieves you, but when you hear of child abuse, when you hear of sexual child abuse, does it not grieve your heart? When someone who's stronger than someone else forces their way on them cruelly and oppresses them to their will, does it not grieve your heart? Does it not make you sick inside? And if it makes us sick, and our sense of justice, in case you didn't know, just isn't perfect. We're biased. But what do you think it does to the holy heart of God? To hear a young boy or young girl praying, please don't let them do that to me again. What do you think it does? To God's heart, who hears those prayers, who sees things that we would never want to see. We have some paramedics in the house, and you know what? They see things that you would never want to see. People who are first responders. The reason I take my hat off to them, because they see things that I would never want to see or experience. But can I tell you, God's at every tragedy in this whole world. There is not one sparrow that dies and falls to the ground in this world that our God's not aware of. There is not one broken-hearted little orphaned child or parents grieving the murder of their own child that God doesn't hear. Everywhere in this world, he hears it. He sees it. God's judgment is based on what he sees, what he senses, what he hears. It's the same way with Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, we heard a report. We're going to see. It's not secondhand information that he bases his judgment on, but what he sees and what he knows. That's what his judgment's based on. What God sees. So it led me to this question. What does God see in our world today? What does God see in our world today? We live in a time when we see more of what's going on in the world than we ever have before because of satellites and television and radio. You know, we see and we hear so much more than what they did even 50 years ago or 60 and 70 years ago. They didn't hear and see as much as we hear and see. And if it grieves your heart, just imagine what God sees. How did God feel? Remember, we're talking about explaining this to a child, but we get the idea that God felt a certain way about the things he saw and experienced. How God felt about what he saw. You don't find a statement like this very often in the Bible where God says he was sorry. I'm sorry. I regret making these people. He actually talks about reversing creation. Verse 7 puts it in the reverse order. I will destroy man. Then it says beast and creeping things and birds of the air. If you go back to Genesis 1, it says he made birds, creeping things, the beast, and then man. And in verse 7, he gives it in the direct opposite order. I'm going to destroy it. It's like reversing. It's like hitting rewind. Boop. Watch this. Just undo that. It's essentially what God does in this story. He said, I'm going to watch. You all, it's almost like you all thought you could do this without me and run it any way you want, but you've grieved my heart and watch me hit the rewind button on you. I don't know how else to explain it. It's like I'm going to undo it. God's judgment is so much not him just being angry and mean, but undoing what's been done. Does God feel? Of course he does. God's not a politician either. He does not have to compromise with those on the other side of the aisle. He is not relying on you to vote him in next term. He is not concerned with whether we think he's doing a good job or a bad job. He's not wondering and worrying if his poll numbers are up or if his poll numbers are down. It's okay that he's right now, you know, not maybe the most popular, not the most wanted. It's okay. He's not relying on any of those things. But he acts on how he knows what's best. And he acts on his feelings. His feelings are pure. Grieved. His heart was grieved. How do you think God feels now in our times? Seeing what he sees, we didn't say what he saw. I just want you to answer. What do you think he sees when he sees the global scene? And then ask this, how do you think he feels today about what he sees? In Noah's time, he was grieved. How do you think he feels in our time? What do you think the divine sense of feeling is right now? I know that's a lot to ask. But I want you to think about it. Because then I want you to see what God did about it in Noah's time. What God did about it. What do you think? What God did can be summed up in verse 7 and verse 13. So I will destroy man whom I've created. Verse 13 ends with, I will destroy them with the earth. Sometimes your sermon just floats away. All right. He did destroy man he created with the earth. Can I tell you that was an unplanned judgment? As far as I could tell in the scripture. It's hard to say unplanned when you're talking about God. But you know, this world was on a course with judgment. A final judgment, an end judgment. It was going to come. There was going to be a showdown between a special seed of the woman and the serpent, and God is going to win. But then this happened, and you almost get the sense like this was not the planned judgment, but there was always one planned at the end. You get a sense in this one that it is just part of it's there to show us an example. This is how God does when he sees the wickedness, when he sees the continual heart of evil, when he's grieved, he judges. He brings a judgment. Who could stop God? When God intends a judgment for a people or for a nation, who can stop him? The prophet Jeremiah was preaching to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, pretty important nation in God's playbook. And he said, don't even pray for these people. What's coming is going to come. And he said, if Moses and Samuel were here praying for these people, it would not stop what's coming. And you go, oh my word. When I'm talking to my children and I see what's going on in the world and they ask me, I have to tell them, it seems like it falls right in line with the principles God gives us for his judgment. He sees it, it grieves him, he judges. Oh, and how patient. You might say, well, he's not very patient. He's very patient. It takes years, centuries. When did America start grieving God? Do you think it was recently? You listen to some political people and they're like, well, you know, whenever the Republicans are in office, they've grieved God. And whenever the Democrats are in office, they grieve God and all these things. There's been grievous things going on this continent since we got here. God's been very patient. Y'all, listen. God's judgment's no joke. God's judgment seems to be impinging on our world, like impending, like on deck, from what he sees and how he feels. We should all go get drunk if that was the end of the story. And I'm serious, because eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But can I tell you that's not the end of the story? Flip the script on your handout, because we're going to talk about how can we live in these times. Because just like I want my kids to know that the judgment of God is no joke, I want them to know that our God is good enough to provide a way through grace. I want them to know that they can trust God and his goodness if they'll come and cling to him. Because Noah's story isn't all bad. There's also some light in it, okay? And here's some of the light. One, there is a grace provided, and we can rest in that grace. Verse 8 says this, Noah found grace before God. Noah found grace before God. Can I tell you the percentage, the ratio would be insane, the whole world. Now, it wasn't near as populated as our world is today, but the whole world, but this one man and his family find grace. Can I tell you this? Instead of being mad at God, this is my prayer. I hope our families, I hope us, I hope we're the ones that find grace. And I'm going to tell you how we can find it. Oh, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you too will find grace in the sight of God. It is no secret. Way back in Noah's time, he had to build an ark, but God built a cross, and he put his son on it, and all who believe in him are put in Christ, and they are saved evermore. There's grace, grace, and more grace. We don't need to live afraid in this world. We need to live saying, yes, Lord, I am so dependent on you. I am so resting on your grace that even though the violence and the wickedness and the corruption and the evil are happening all around me, I trust that you are an ark about me and about my family. I trust in your grace. I trust in your goodness to those who believe in Christ. Can I tell you, there's never been a more serious time for us to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make sure everyone we know and everyone we love to say, are you on board? Are you on board with Christ? Do you think the divine God of heaven, who is holy and loving, is going to continue to wait as his children are slaughtered? Do you think he's going to continue to wait as we transgress, which means people who know better that are doing a bad thing? As we continue to transgress further and further, do you think he's going to continue to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait? We need to preach the gospel. We need to teach the gospel. We need to live the gospel. And the best example to do that is to rest in the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope fully on the grace that's going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? The best sermon you can preach is being a bold, confident, blessed believer because of what Christ has done for you. You don't need to have any doubts or misgivings. You don't need to be arrogant and haughty either. But we ought to walk in a bold confidence, say, I know what Christ has done for me, and I know he'll do it for you, and you need to get with him. The door won't be open forever. There's a time when the door on the ark shut, and then it was done. There's a time, again, before Christ returns, the days, it would be like the days of Noah. No one was expecting the flood, and the door shut, and it was too late. Come to Christ. If you have any doubt, I want to speak to the doubters. Don't doubt. Put your faith in Christ. That's exactly what Jesus told Thomas, one of the apostles. Stop doubting and believe. I say, I just can't do it. Well, then pray. Like the man who said, give me more faith. I believe, but help my unbelief. Pray like that. Pray that God helps you. Come to God. God is the answer. God is the grace. God provided the ark. It's a beautiful thing. When I think about the grace that Noah found, it says, then he found grace before God. You know, his troubles, the world he was in, it was so far beyond him fixing. No way Noah could have done it. There's undoubtedly other people with families and things. No way Noah could have. How did he win the lottery? Did God sell tickets and, hey, somebody's going to get on my grace list? That's not how it happened. God chose, God picked him. Can I tell you, God doesn't make it any secret? Put your faith in Christ. It's how you get picked today. Put your faith in Christ. It's your ticket on the ark. Put your faith in Christ. It's beyond you to fix, even to fix yourself. Besides, God will never recognize the righteousness of man. It'll never be sufficient. He'll only recognize the righteousness of Christ. And God will provide all the great. That's, by the way, chapter 6 and verse 8 of Genesis is the first time in the Bible when grace is mentioned. It's the first time. And that makes it special because you define a word in the Bible by the first use. How was it first used? What did it mean? And it means to find this favor, this unmerited favor. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. May we all. But I'm going to tell you, it's no mystery. It all comes in through Christ. Don't go fooling yourself. I know there's some people think, I've made my deal with God. I'm all right with God. Me and God got a thing. Well, if your thing with God doesn't involve Jesus Christ, you don't have a thing with God. You have a thing with your imagination. You're hoping, you're wishing, and hoping and wishing come up short, man. Wishing ain't praying. Hoping ain't getting saved. You need to get saved, be born again, and come to Christ. Then how shall we live? What else? When we rest on grace, then we need to walk with God. We need to walk with God. Chapter 6, verse 9 describes Noah graciously. Noah was a fellow who walked with God, and all those things preceding that are evidence of it. It says, Noah was a just man. He is perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Can I tell you, his justness, his maturity, that's the idea of perfect. He was a role model. That came because he walked with God. It wasn't because he was just and is perfect that he walked with God. He walked with God, and God shaped him. He's a God-shaped man. God instructed his walk. And you and I, what should we do in these times? Get all furious and angry and become violent ourselves? Or should we walk with God? Listen, the prophet Micah, he writes in chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's how we should live in the end times, in the times of judgment. Even if this is not the very, very end, even though we see, I'm telling you, the things we see now are not unnoticed in heaven, there's going to be something, and we need to walk with God through it. Some people are looking for any excuse to throw off their faith, throw off their religious beliefs, throw off their walk with God. Well, didn't have enough money to pay the bills. Shows you God's not faithful. I'm not going to walk with God anymore. Well, somebody offended me at the church house, so I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm just going to stop going. Well, somebody did this. If you're looking for an excuse to get out, drop the routine and just get out. You know what I'm saying? You ain't impressing God because you think up some fancy excuse. He sees through your lie. An excuse isn't nothing but the skin of truth packed with a lie, like a sausage. Just a little tiny veneer. Somebody offended me. Okay, you got offended. But all the rest is selfishness, vileness, lies wrapped up to make you feel better about why you're not walking with God anymore. Cut it out. Let it go. Walk with God in the hard times. Noah walked with God in hard times. Noah walked in God and like nobody else in his time. Christians, we ought to be the example. Jesus didn't say you are the salt and the light so that we would be tasteless and dark. He wants us to be the salt and the light. We ought to be adding flavor to this world. We ought to be exposing darkness and evil things. It's hard to do that when there's a bunch of darkness and evil things living in us. It's hard to do that when we won't come out of our shell. The salt's got to get out of the salt shaker. We need to be the salt and light of this world. That's like what Noah was when it says that he was perfect among his generations. Lastly, but not leastly, God has impressed this on me. If I had to sum up one thing of what is the most practical thing you could tell somebody, you know, about living their life in Christ? And this would be it. And this is really for everybody, is do the will of God. Do the will of God. Hey, if you don't know Christ, the most important thing for you is to do the will of God, which is for you to give your life to Christ. Submit to Him, put your faith in Him, and come to Christ. If you know Christ, you want to know what the most important thing is? Not to figure out what you feel about stuff, not to become part of a voting block, but to do the will of God. It's crucially important. Noah's story demonstrates this better than most any story in the Bible. What did God say to him? He said, build an ark. What if Noah said, I'm not sure if God's really asking me to build an ark. I don't feel really equipped to build an ark. I've never built an ark before. I just don't know. What if he just wrestled and said, if I don't build the ark, maybe someone else will build the ark. You know the will of God for Noah? It was really simple. Build the stinking ark. Don't flim-flam. Don't be wishy-washy. Build the ark. What did Noah do? See, I love these boring parts of the story. This seems kind of boring, but it gets me fired up. God said, build an ark. Noah built an ark. Woo! Man, how much simpler would your life be and my life be if God said this and John did this? God said it, I did it. It doesn't seem like rocket science. Everybody's got to take an inventory to find out what their spiritual gift is so they'll know what to do as far as the will of God. Let me tell you, take your gift of literacy, put your eyeballs on the pages of the Bible, and find out where he says, go make disciples of every nation. And I'm going to tell you, you'll have a great start right there. God's will is not unknown to us. Your sanctification, this is the will of God for you. That's a Bible quote. It's a Bible quote. Listen to preacher now. Get in there. Find out what the will of God is for you. I know we're all individuals. We're all thumbprints, fingerprints, hair. You know, we're all different. That's cool. God will guide you as you go. That's true. You got a different purpose. You got a different God knows you exactly, precisely who you are. But if you don't get to going, if you don't get to doing the will of God, you are not in line with what God has for you. It's so important. Noah's simple act of obedience saved him and his family, and it brought glory to God. It's dramatic, but it's so simple. Again, I keep referring to the prophet Jeremiah. God said to Jeremiah, go buy a linen belt, linen sash. And it says, and then Jeremiah went and bought a linen sash. He said, put it on your body. Jeremiah put it on his body. Now take it off and go bury it by Babylon. He took a trip and buried it by Babylon. And he says, go back and go get it. He went back and went and got it. It seems too simple. He said to the Apostle Paul, get up and go. What do you think the Apostle Paul did? He got up and went. The paralytic man was brought in by four of his buddies, laid down, healed. Jesus says, arise and walk. What did the dude do? He arose and he walked. Somewhere we got to get this whole Christian life back to simplicity. He's God. I belong to him. He tells me to go and I go. He tells me to say and I say. He says jump, I say how high. And that's the way it works. He's God, we're not. That's the most important part to this whole relationship. I wish I could emphasize it better. Maybe I could say something like this. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. It's just that simple. Y'all, there's grace in following God. So many Christians are confused about what they need to do. My only answer is they're confused about who's really God. Or maybe what God really has them here for. Because let's just break this down a little bit of why I think there is violence and messed up stuff and Christians who aren't shining and aren't salting like we're supposed to be. It's because we've exchanged heaven for earth and we try to make this down here the best it's going to be ever. And it's going to be our heaven because we're not so confident we're going to get there. But can I tell you that the ark of the cross don't leak. He will get you there. He will get you to heaven. This ain't your best life now. The best life's here to come in heaven. And what we need to do is what God tells us to do. And he was so kind that he wrote it in a book so that we could read it for ourselves and do what he says do. It's that simple. And y'all, when we fight for our own ways, when we fight for our own preferences, when we fight for our own rights, that's when we get all this violence and headache and confusion. Where everybody's doing something different. Let's be the gospel preaching people. Let's be the people who are saying the ark on the door on the ark still open. Come on in. That's us. We might seem weird to y'all, but that's us. We're inviting you to come on into God's safety and God's security because it's eternal. It will last. It's for sure. And he'll take you, even you, whatever you've done. He took me, even me, as worthless as I am. He took me. He'll take anyone. Just come through Christ and you are accepted by God. That's the grace. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this message. And Lord, I pray that we would be your people, confident in you, confident in what you've supplied to us through the cross, not ignorant about what's going on when it comes to your judgment. You see it. It grieves you. You act. Help us, Father, not just to keep putting off being your servants in this world. Help us not to continue to put you off. And Father, if there's any here today who need to trust you, who need to put their life into your hands right now, to trust you and say, Lord, you've got to get me. You've got to provide an atonement because if you don't, there's nothing. Lord, if there's anybody like that here today, would you give them the courage to give their life to you today? With your eyes closed and your heads bowed, is there anybody in here who needs to give their life to Christ today? You don't need to wait. Let me tell y'all, you don't need to wait. The current of this world is going, and you don't need to wait. If you're not sure, make it sure. If you're not sure, make it sure. Raise your hand up if you need me to pray for you. I just want to pray that you come to receive Christ. If you're here today And maybe you've wrestled with some of these questions about the judgment of God. Let me just remind you that God is just. That God grieves when he sees some of the things going on in our world today. And there will be a judgment. If you're a Christian, and you haven't been part of the will of God, which is to make disciples to Jesus Christ, baptizing them and teaching them, it's not a secret. He wrote it down and put it's the Great Commission. It's not secret. If you're not a part of that, won't you raise your hand up just as an acknowledgement and saying, Lord, I want to be, I need to be. Amen. 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 Father God, I pray for all of us, myself included. Help us, Lord, never to take our calling to complete, to do your will, to obey your voice. Help us not to take that lightly. Help us not to make it so complicated. It's so simple. You're God. You saved our lives forever, and you've given us a commission. Help us to be about it, Lord. And Lord, I pray as the ushers come forward this morning, Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless us. I thank you for everything that's given. I thank you for every effort made at Christ Community Church. We know it's not by works we're saved, but it's by faith through grace. But Lord, I thank you for every effort toward and gift and offering and tithe toward what you're doing in your kingdom through this church. And Lord, we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.